Praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. And what a beautiful church. Last night we got in and drove downtown Racine and ate at a Pakistani restaurant. I don't know if you eat in there, but good food. And we just love it. Drove down by the water there. And what a beautiful city to live in and a beautiful church to come to. Just so you know, I've preached in a lot of churches the last 10 months. Not everybody has this, and it's a beautiful place to worship, and we give honor and thankfulness to Brother Schumacher and his wife for the work and the labor that they've done of faithfulness. Amen. And then, of course, Pastor and First Lady Portman, What a legacy that you've been given, and I think he knows that. Amen. To build on, and we're thankful for the first family. You know, a church is strong, and I know that in Michigan we say bishop, but whatever. But, you know, to have a pastor emeritus and a pastor working together and to have them part of the same family is a blessing to a church. Not everybody has that, and so you're blessed. By having strong leadership here, everything rises and falls on leadership, and we're so thankful for them. You know why we call them the first family, don't you? They're the first ones to get the call. Whether it's good news or bad news, sometimes they're the first ones we tell before we tell our family. They're the first to come to the hospital to see us and to dedicate our children and marry us, bury us. And so we're thankful for them and the work that they're doing here. And it's just good to be in church. Amen. God bless you. Hey, let's be seated for a moment. I'll have a stand. Let's just visit for a moment. And I am a Metro missionary to Detroit. And think of a foreign missionary that comes, but he has to travel overseas. I don't have to travel overseas. I get to stay in my hometown of the Detroit Metro District. Been there all my life. We have two districts in Michigan. We have the Michigan District and then the Detroit Metro District. And there in the Detroit Metro District, 50% of the population of Michigan lives there, and 4.8 million people. And we only have 30 churches. In fact, 33 churches if we count every outhouse, doghouse, preaching point, daughter work, everything that we can claim. We have 33 churches and only four, in a population of 4.9, 8 million people or so. That's the documented people. We know that our country has many undocumented people. And so we're so thankful, and we're reaching people, but we need more churches. So how many people know that God can talk to you at any time of your day? And I was in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, the summer of 2019, and we go to Gatlinburg because it's a free vacation. And so we were there, and I was packing things up to leave, and the Lord spoke to me, almost a point of fact. He just said, kind of like saying it's daylight or it's raining or it's getting cold. No debate there, it's getting cold. And he just mentioned to me, he said to me as I was putting things away to come home the next day, he said, your ministry is in transition. And that was the summer of 2019. And right there, the Lord laid out before me, before we were a district, a metro district, I felt like the Lord said, there'll be a new district, you'll be the NAM director, you'll resign your church, and you will become a metro missionary. Now, I didn't know all the zigs and the zags and the turns that was, but right away, I began to talk to my wife about it. She's my partner in crime, and we started churches together. And so we began to make the arrangements. Then all of a sudden, the pandemic hit. Does anybody remember the pandemic? And our state locked down like no other, and I knew it wasn't going to be soon. They delayed us becoming a new district, and so we knew our time was still needed there to kind of gather our church together and see them through that. And so, but when we came out of that, we began to make preparations, and so we resigned. We had three churches. We had an 8 o'clock service, we had 11:30 service, and then we had a 3 o'clock service. And we changed the 8 o'clock service to 8:45 to make it sound better. 8 o'clock was pretty early to get up. And you know, when I resigned that church, within a few weeks, they changed it to 10 o'clock. I don't know why they did that, but changed it to 10. So we resigned the two bookend churches, the one at 3 and the one at 8. And we're going to go back to the home church and just start churches from there. And the Lord let me know, that's your plan, but my will is to send you. I can't say that I obey God in every instance. Sometimes I'm a little slow, but I eventually try to get there. But Rachel and I have always tried to obey God, to hear His voice, and do our best to obey it. And I didn't want to have civil war in my mind the rest of my life, what God could have done if I would have obeyed Him. Now, there was no reason for us to leave Clinton. We were very happy there. Been there 19 years pastoring. And I think I have some pictures. I don't know if I'll see them here. But this is kind of where we've been and maybe where we're going. If you don't have the, yeah. So this is our 8 o'clock service. And this is, just, I didn't have a picture of our congregation, but we bought that. Next slide. And this is the sanctuary there. Got up every morning and drove there about an hour from our house. Next slide. And that's the building there. Next slide. This is the dealership that we bought. This is a couple weeks before we left for the last time. That was a Ford dealership that went out of business during the 2008 crisis, economic crisis, so we were able to buy that building. And we remodeled that building. That's a Sunday morning there. Next slide. And this is our sanctuary. Brother Robinette was preaching for us. We grew up in the same church together. Next church. Next slide. These are some kids I baptized in a high school. One of the kids there, right there in the middle there, with a, by the man with the towel to my left, he had a bad trip on some mushrooms, and he felt he was on fire, began to hallucinate. I don't recommend this, but he was running around the house, and his mom and dad grabbed him. They were backsliders, and all they knew is that he needed to be baptized in Jesus' name. They filled up their tub the best of the way they could. They baptized him. Again, I don't recommend that we do that, you know, but they did the best they could, and they baptized immediately. He slept. He just fell out into a peace. Came to church. God filled him with the Spirit, and he began to tell his friends. And we've baptized over 25 of his friends in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're now, some people know that's just the beginning. Now you got to disciple them, so we're in the process of discipling them. Turn that over to the next pastor. So that's the group we baptized there. All those kids we baptized. Next slide. These are the last few people that we baptized. That little Filipino girl there, we adopted her from the Philippines. And this last year, we baptized her in Jesus' name, and she received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Next slide. So that's where I was, and this is where I'm going. I'm going to a small group. We'll do this last couple Friday nights ago. We had 26 in our small group. 7 were from another church, and I think 18, 19 were non-apostolics, non-churchgoers that came in, and we had fellowship with them, and we began to teach them. Now, my job is to go into a community. Again, we have 17 cities with a population of 50,000 or more with no United Pentecostal Church, and in some cases, no apostolic witness, 50,000 or more. Some towns are 100,000 and no apostolic witness in them. My job is to go into a town, start a church, turn it over, and so we're always looking for a pastor in waiting to go with us so we can turn that church over. And this is the man there teaching that, and it's in Belleville, and many of these people that he kind of brought together as I was on the road. So I'm going back now, beginning middle of November, and to be part of that and to kind of lead that. And first thing we're going to do is split that small group and split it again until we get to about 30, 40 people before we start having services on Sunday. So this is kind of going from a traditional church service to the pulpit being his island. And so next slide. This is just some photographs. This is Brother Combs. Next slide. This man's a detective with the Wayne County Police Department, and he, God has delivered his child. He hadn't seen in 11 years. She was addicted to drugs, and she got the Holy Ghost in a rehab center. Now she's attending a church in Florida. God's doing some great things already. Amen. I think that might be it. That's it. Amen. So that's where we were, and that's where we're going. And I want to tell you, I'm excited about it. Amen. So I want, if we can all stand for the reading of the word today. Again, such an honor and a privilege to be here. And I want to turn our attention to Mark chapter 8, verse 31 through 38. Amen. Why don't you look at somebody and smile at them? Everyone likes a smiling face looking at them. Amen. So here we go. Jesus is teaching them. I want to talk about the message of the cross. Jesus is teaching them many things that the Bible talks about the cross, but I would just like to talk about it in this recorded context of what the message of the cross, and Jesus begins to teach them what it meant. And so this is what it says. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake these sayings openly. Everybody say openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about, he looked on his disciples, and he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, Jesus said this, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, have you ever told your kids, do it because I tell you? I don't want to explain it. The Lord could do that to us, but he doesn't. He gives here four arguments or four reasons why we should deny, pick up our cross, and follow him. The first one, he says, For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the gospels, the same shall save it. I don't know how to add that, equate that, divide that, but somehow it's the greatest paradox of all paradoxes, that if I lose my life for his sake, the gospels, his kingdom ways, I find my life. But if I live my life to gather for myself, live it according to my own ingenuity, intellect, abilities, for myself, not only will I lose this life, but I'll also lose the life to come. That's one reason why we should deny, pick up our cross, and follow him. He continues to say, For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? All the real estate, all the 401ks out there, all the money and pharmaceuticals, all the money that the government has and wastes or whatever they do with it, on one side of the scale and your soul on the other, there's going to come a day the most important thing to you will be your soul. And then it says, What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Then it says in 38, Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's why we should deny, pick up our cross, and follow him. Church, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God stands forever. You've had the privilege today of having the word of God read over you. My prayer is that he that hath an ear will hear what the Spirit says to the church. You may be seated today. Amen. This here is right after the great confession of Peter. You know, sometimes the Lord asks a question. It's not because he doesn't know the answer, but he's kind of jarring us for us to be aware of where we are. He said to Adam, Where are you, Adam? Not because he didn't know where Adam was, but he wanted, Adam, do you know what you just brought into creation? You brought sin and rebellion and death and violence. And Adam, where are you? Adam was over in the bushes making some preparations, trying to build something for himself or find a way to cover his shame, trying to do it himself. And the Lord said, that's not going to work. So right there in the garden, we find the penalty of sin and the horror of sin, where the Lord slays an animal right there in front of Adam and Eve and peels the skin off that animal and lays that animal skin over Adam and over Eve, letting them know that this is serious business. Sin is a serious business. And from then on, they would offer up sacrifices at the appointed time. And from then to the ultimate sacrifice, they did this to show that sin is a serious, serious thing. And so, Adam, where are you? And so here the Lord asked a question to the disciples. He said, who do men say that the Son of Man am? And he said, they said, well, some say that you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And he said, then he had him kind of where he wanted him. He said, no, who do you say that I am? And I want to tell you, at some point in your walk with God, you're going to have an answer for yourself, who he is to you. It's not going to be enough to say pastor said or mama said or the youth pastor said or my Bible study teacher said. You're going to have an answer for yourself, who he is to you. And it's going to be a revelation from heaven that comes to you. If you don't have it, you need to pray for it. Because once there's a revelation, you may not be able to explain all of it, but you know this is who he is. And so Peter just kind of blurted it out. You remember what he said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord blessed him. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You did not get this from your conversation with the other disciples. You did not get this from your own intellect or your own ascendant thinking. You got this from my Father who's in heaven, gave you this. And upon that revelation, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we find that upon that, I want to tell you, if he blessed Peter for that revelation, we are too a blessed people because we know who he is. Come on, church. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. I'm a blessed person, you're a blessed person, because we know who he is. Come on, let the redeemed of the Lord say so today. Come on, let the redeemed of the Lord give out a hallelujah, because we know who he is. Amen. But even with that confession of Peter, that lets me know about myself. I can know who he is. I can be born again, but I can still not know everything that God is doing in my life or in the church's life. We can have a plan. We can think it's going to go one way, but God say, no, it's going to go this way. And so even with that confession of Peter, they still had a serious flawed understanding of what the title Messiah meant, namely the cross, what it meant for him. So it's like this. Jesus said, okay, now that you know who I am, let me tell you what it means for me to be Messiah. And so he began to teach them. And what was going to come out of the word mouth of Jesus was not what the apostles thought it was going to be like. He taught them openly. No longer is it types and shadows. No longer is he kind of just speaking in ways that they don't understand. The word here carries the weight of he's openly, he's speaking, he's holding nothing back, he's giving all the information. He's teaching them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and that he must be rejected, and that he must be killed, and then he gives them a little bit of hope. He said, on the third day I will rise again. But like so many people, we hang on to the negative and we don't see the positive. And so this was totally a discombobulated them. They did not understand what he was saying. I imagine they're thinking, I didn't give up my lucrative tax cheating business to do this. And I didn't give up my fisherman business for this. I thought that you were going to overturn the Roman government, and the oppressors now would serve us and we would oppress them. And I thought you had come to set up an earthly kingdom. That's what the disciples, when they dropped their nets and when they followed him, they thought that this was the Messiah, or something was going to happen and he was going to turn it all around, and that he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. By this time here, church, church. He had fed the 5,000. He had walked on water. He had calmed the raging storms. He had spoke with authority and power, and they were amazed at the words that would come out of his mouth, and they were so awestruck that they said, this guy, he has a lot of authority. There's a lot casting out demons, and for this God, this Jesus to say, no, I'm not, there's a more wicked and more sinister enemy than the Roman government. I didn't come to do that, but I've come to take away the sin of the world. And so they thought, and so I can see kind of Peter kind of not really liking what he's hearing, so he rebukes the Lord, and basically he's saying, no, this will not be. One translation said, he said, this will never happen, never. I've come to Racine to tell you, never say never. Sometimes we can have the Holy Ghost know who he is, be tithe paying members, be a part of the church, and not truly understand everything that God is doing. That's why God gives you a pastor emeritus. That's why God gives you a pastor and a first family and leadership to help guide us through time. There are times, even in my own walk with God, God, how are you going to get any glory out of this? How is this going to bring any glory to me or the church? Or how can I survive this? I want to tell you, we know not the ways of God. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. How much of a difference as far as the heavens are from the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts above and different than ours. And so Peter rebuked him. That's not what he wanted to hear. This was not some mild disagreement. He was being critical. He was disapproving. Jesus uses these words not as something that might happen, it's a possibility, but he uses these words as a necessity. He could not come. In fact, I think it blew the back of their heads off. What do you mean, suffer? That's not what I had in mind. What do you mean, be rejected? What do you mean, be killed? They see his power on display, church, every single day. He had power over demons and wind and waves and death. And who's going to make him suffer? They didn't see the power. He taught with authority. They could tell there was some kind of authoritative teaching here, but they're like, nah, I don't know. I want to tell you, we can too come into a church service and reject what the pastor is preaching or the evangelist or the lonely missionary and say, oh, no, I will never do that. But maybe God is pushing on your heart and talking to you about forgiving somebody or coming along somebody or called into a ministry. No, I'll never, ever, ever do that. I want to tell you, never say never. You have no idea what God wants to do in this place and what God wants to do in your life. This came out of nowhere. So Peter rebukes him. Doesn't, you know, now there are many things, church. One thing they were not, and that's dumb. They're thinking, if he's going to suffer, you know where I'm going now? If he's going to be rejected, if he's going to be killed, what's that mean for me? I don't know if you know this about persecution, but it doesn't just start at the top and stay at the top, but that begins to roll downhill. Like, this is not what I've signed up for. I want to tell you, if God told you when you gave your life to him and you went down the watery grave of baptism to make him Lord and King of your life, if he told you everything, you'd be like, I think I'll think on this for a few days. But we fall in love with him and we realize his power and his kingship and his love and his credibility. And then we serve him and then became. And so this is follow me. Okay, let's do it. Whoa. I didn't think you meant that. So question for us today, church, is why does Jesus use these words of necessity? Not as a possibility. Do you remember when John the Baptist? Now, they were cousins, him and Jesus. I don't know how much John the Baptist knew. I don't really think he knew everything. But I believe at this point, John the Baptist is down at the Jordan River baptizing people unto repentance. He's saying there's one that's mightier than me, that was before me, that's coming after me. I'm baptizing you with water, but he'll baptize you with fire. I'm not worthy to unloosen his shoes. He's greater. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist sees the Lord for the very first time in that light. Not the first time he's seen Jesus, but now he sees him in a different light, I believe. And you know what he said? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." For the first time, John the Baptist sees Jesus in his true essence, that this is who of whom I have said. He was before me, he's coming after me. And I want to tell you, it was always the plan of God. The reason he had to go to Jerusalem, it was always the plan of God that the Son of Man, the Son of God, would stand in the place of his people. That he would suffer, not because he had done anything that's worthy of suffering, but for the suffering of his people. That he would be rejected, not because he had done anything worthy of rejection, like I have done, like you have done, but because of the rejection of his people. That he would be killed. Not because he did anything, committed any kind of crime, but for the rebellion of his people. The Bible says that he was the lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. Peter denied him, but he would later write in his epistle, "We are redeemed." That's a word of commerce. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. He, in fact, was the lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. It was his purpose. It was his calling to go to Jerusalem. To be rejected, to suffer, to be rejected, and to be killed. Church, that's why we come to church. Beloved, we don't come here so we can get a blessing for the week and then maybe get another blessing for the devil. We come here to worship the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I said we come here. He did not bear our sins intellectually. He did not just bear our sins emotionally, but the Bible said he bore our sin in his own body. We got to understand what happened on Calvary. If there was no cross, there would be no Pentecost. There would be no revival. There would be no church. He purchased the church with his own blood. The reason we're here today is to give worship and praise and adoration to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Bible says he hath made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He hath made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. He never sinned and was never out of line. He always was perfect in alignment with what his purpose was. He that knew no sin to become sin. Means the sin of all mankind was placed upon him and he never sinned. The Bible says the soul that sinneth shall die. But he had no sin. He wasn't to die. He didn't deserve to die. But he hath made him that knew no sin to become sin. That means he never told a lie, but he became a lie. He never was a fornicator, but he became fornication. On the cross, for 6 or 7 hours, however you want to count it, our Lord hung between heaven and earth for the sin of his people, us, his chosen people. Not just for the sin from the garden to the cross, but from the garden to the cross to the last person to be born on planet earth. This is not some kind of limited atonement. This is a universal atonement. Whosoever will. That's why he had to go to Jerusalem
so he could bear the sin of all mankind. I want to tell you, he did not come to break the law. He came to fulfill the law. And full payment had to be paid for our sin. I think it probably could have been so, Pastor, that he could have waved his magic wand of mercy, and that may have fulfilled the mercy of God or the love of God, but it would not have fulfilled the justice of God. There had to be a lamb that was slain from the very foundation of the world. The Bible says if they would have known that who he was, they never would have crucified him. In essence, the devil broke his own law when he crucified an innocent man. I want to tell you, for 6 or 7 hours, our Lord hung on that tree. 9 o'clock in the morning, they nailed him there. For the first 3 hours or so, Pastor, there was lots of activity around the cross. Roman soldiers, there were the high priest and all those around the cross. It was a busy place. But all of a sudden, Jesus began to pay the price for all of mankind's sin. Not just for the concept of sin, but for every single sin that ever would be committed. Now, sometimes in my own life, I want to pull the covers over my head and not get out of bed because of my own sin. I can't handle my own sin, but can you imagine Jesus bearing it for all of mankind, every sin? And all of a sudden, the sun stopped doing what it was created to do. And darkness was always kind of, when he was judging Egypt, darkness was on the land. Over in and out of Scripture, we find that darkness was kind of considered the judgment of God. And all of a sudden, the sun stopped doing what it was created to do, and darkness fell upon the earth for another 3 hours or so. And there, I believe it was there that God was the propitiation of God being propitiated by a perfect lamb that was slain. And the Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was there that Jesus felt the full weight of the penalty of man's sin. And he cried out. He cried out, Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want to tell you, church, when you worship, you better have the cross on your mind. When you give, you better have the cross on your mind. I want to tell you, he picked up the first cross. We got to pick up the second cross. Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord is praying. He prays. Remember what he prayed? Let this cup pass from me. Just a casual reader might think that he is kind of having second thoughts about the cross. I don't think I want the nails in my hand. I don't think I want to be full of shame and die what sinners die. I don't want to do this, Lord. That's not what he was saying. They asked him, Lord, we'll drink the cup that you drink from. He said, you cannot drink. Number one, you have sin. And then they kept kind of persisting. He said, okay, you guys will drink the cup. And each one of them died a martyr's death, save one. But he said, you can. They said, well, can we sit on your right or left? He said, it's not mine to give. They still did not have any kind of idea what was going on. But he said, let this cup pass from me. But I want to tell you what he was talking about was the wrath of God. Jesus did not want to experience the wrath of God. But do you remember what he said at the end of that prayer? Nonetheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We better praise God. We better praise Jesus because he's the one that drank the whole wrath of God, drank that cup, tipped it upside down, and said, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He didn't say, I can't do anymore. He didn't say, I've gone as far as I can go. When he said, it is finished, what he's talking about is full payment has been paid for the sin of my people. tetelestai. It is finished. It's a word of commerce. When somebody would come and buy some flour or a camel, I don't know. It disobeyed me, Pastor, but when I buy something, I'm from Detroit. When I buy something, I want them to write on that receipt, paid in full. I take this home. I don't want anybody coming back and say I didn't pay for it. You guys do that in Wisconsin, or is that just a Detroit thing? Paid in full. So when they buy something, the merchant would say, tetelestai, paid in full. No more is owed. But also was a judicial word. Somebody would come and stand before the magistrate. He would say, tetelestai, meaning you have not served a day late or too soon. You have exactly served your punishment. You have paid your crime for your crime to society. Tetelestai, paid in full. No more is owed by you. It also was a military term. When a general would stand out over the battlefield and he had vanquished the enemy, had gathered all their arms and imprisoned their leaders, and many were dead and horses. There's no way for that army to rally. He would say, tetelestai, meaning the battle is over. I've come to tell you, Apostolic Faith Church, the battle is over. He died for your sin and your family and every prodigal and every grandchild and every soul. There's victory. There can be healing. There can be deliverance. If you're battling depression, you can be delivered. If you're battling cancer, you can be healed. If you're whatever you're going through in your life, the battle is over. He has won the victory. Come on, let's clap our hands unto the Lord today. Come on, it's not by might. Come on, it's not by power, but by His Spirit. He did that for us. So that's why. I noticed this just the other day, that you have the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter's like, hey, Moses was there. Elijah, I would like to know what they talked about. Moses is like, well, this is what I couldn't see fully right here. The glory passed behind. I couldn't see it. Now he's like, this is me. I would have killed you. Now you can see me. They're all just talking. And they say, hey, let's build some temples here. This is it. What glory. What power. I mean, Jesus just shined. Like, whoa. And Peter said, this is good for us to be here. Jesus says, no. And then just a few verses later, as he walked to Jerusalem, Pastor, Bible says they were afraid, but they were so amazed by him, because he already told them, I'm walking to my death. But Jesus was walking with authority and purpose and power. You tell me I got to go down the road and suffer, you know what kind of walk I'm going to be doing? But Jesus, with authority, power, dominion, hope for the church, for us, walked. I'm not delaying this. I got a purpose. That's why we raise our hands to him. Like Pastor said, that's why we surrender to him. He didn't do the shuffle. He walked with purpose to his destiny, to hang on the tree, to pay the price for us. And he found that they were afraid. And he began to teach them again all the things that must happen. That's why we love him. The message of the cross is what seemed to be weak was yet powerful to deliver us from the greatest tragedy of mankind, and that is our sin. You want to know why bad things happen to good people? Because of sin. You want to know why there's hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and tsunamis? It's because of sin. Sin was a cosmic event that changed everything. is the one, when he died on the cross, was a cosmic event that would not only usher in a new heaven and a new earth, but also a new creature. The Bible says that when we are, the only way to receive the gospel fully is to become born again. The Bible says we are a new creature. It's not like a tadpole becoming a frog. It's a tadpole becoming a prince. We are a different species. And so that cosmic event of the cross ushered in a new heaven, a new earth, and a new creature. That's why we repent of our sins. That's why we go down to the water of baptism for the remission of our sins. That's why we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost so we can become that new creature. And he did that on the cross. Let's all stand this morning. What seemed to be so weak, what seemed to be so humbling was really the power of God. Remember what Paul said? For some, it's a stumbling block. For some, it's foolishness. But to them that believe, it is the power of God. Listen now, unto or for salvation. Sometimes we come to church and we say, why are you here? And we begin to answer that in the third person, the first person. I came, I believed, I'm faithful, I give, I'm a member, I was baptized, I received the Holy Ghost, I repented. But let me tell you, church, continue to answer that, why are you here, in the first person, over time, you'll get off course. Your worship will be like it was in the Old Testament, a strange fire to God. You need to answer that in the third person. I'm here because he brought me out. He brought me in. He filled me with his Spirit. He remitted my sins in the watery grave of baptism. He filled me. He delivered me. He helped me. He's the one that's done all the work. Have you ever thought, me and my wife was talking about this in the hotel last night, the thief on the cross was saved the last 10 minutes of his life. At one point, Pastor, they both of those thieves were reviling the Lord, mocking him. Maybe it was the darkness that fell. Maybe it was that the words that he spoke. Maybe all of a sudden one of the thieves that dawned on him, we're the ones that deserve this. This man is innocent. I can't say that's a leap of great faith. There's no way he'd come down off that cross and teach a Bible study, knock a door, go to the synagogue. But just that little bit of awareness, God took that. Talk about a mustard seed, like half a mustard seed. God, you remember what he said? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't do nothing. I kind of like that. Out of all the people saved in the Bible, I kind of relate to that. I'm not doing nothing. I've done nothing. Can you imagine the thief walking up to heaven? And there, one of the lowly angels is signing people in. Why are you here? He says, I don't know. You never heard that answer before. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. Well, let me get Gabriel. Gabriel got somebody at the gate. He doesn't know why he's here. He looks pretty rough. Gabriel goes, why are you here? I don't know. I told him I don't know. I don't know. Do you know anything about the Ten Commandments? No. Broke a few. Why are you here? I don't know. Do you know anything about the Word of God? I don't know. I don't know why I'm here. All I know is a man on the middle cross said, I can come. All I got. I kind of feel that way today. I don't know why you're here. I don't know why I'm here. All I can tell you is a man on the middle cross said, we can come. If you need a touch from God today, I feel like God wants us to be reacquainted to His cross. I feel like He wants us, the message of the cross is that He picked up the first cross, and now we must pick up the second cross. Peter, you savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. I wish I could tell you there was another way to come to Him, but there's simply not. You must deny yourself, pick up your cross to follow Him. But it's not by any work that you have done. It's by Him. Do you remember the prayer of David? Because I know sometimes, like, Lord, I know my heart. I'm not ready to deny everything. Pick up my cross. That's it. I hear what the preacher's saying. But David, when he had sinned and committed that crime, and I believe he raped Bathsheba.